feel like we ought to just dismiss now, right? Thank you, Jim. And the young people may be dismissed to Children's Church. And I invite you to turn with me to Genesis Psalm 23. No, Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Genesis 45 and verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then again in Genesis 50, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The providence of God in the life of Joseph as we continue. Our Heavenly Father, bless now the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, and above all, the working of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. We need your Spirit, Lord. We need you to do a work. We cannot do it in our own strength, Lord. It is but vain to try to become a spiritual men and women apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know of that grace, has never received Christ as Savior, I pray that they would soon call upon your name for salvation, and to know the joy of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We pray your blessing now. Help me as I preach. Help us as we listen, that we might hear the voice of God in these passages of Scripture this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The world is under the government of God, and all the events of our lives under the direction of His providence. We need that in these days, to remember that the world is under the governance or the governing of God. God preserves and governs all things and directs them to their appointed ends. God maintains, God guides, God governs. He works all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11, which is such a powerful verse on the providence of God. We so desperately need to know and understand and believe the great truth of Scripture that God is sovereignly controlling all the affairs of the people and events of this world in which we live. We need to understand that and believe it, that God is in control. We are not living in chaos and confusion from God's perspective. And we can give God the praise for the good that comes to pass and at least accept and even embrace the bad that takes place. And we often struggle with that, don't we? We struggle and question God when we see the wicked prospering and seeming to get away with their corruption, when the godly, on the other hand, often experience poverty and contempt and reproach and all kinds of trials. Turn to Luke chapter 16, and we'll come back to Genesis. But Luke 16, a very familiar passage, and rightly so, a very sobering passage that is taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he had it made. He had everything he could dream of. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And there, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The rich man, oh my, he was rich. And he fared sumptuously. He feasted every day while godly Lazarus starved at this glutton's gate, entertaining the dogs who licked his sores. Didn't God provide the wealth of the rich man? We would say, sure he did. Sure he did. But why? Why? And at the same time, did he only give some table scraps to his own son? That's always hard for us to accept, hard for God's people. But whatever God's purposes are in these circumstances, we see God's providence in this story. The world has always hated God's children. The world will always hate God and his followers. But God sustains them through the rage and the hatred of their enemies. God keeps them even through the fire, yea, is with them in the midst of the fire, and they never get extinguished, though the enemy tries with everything he's got. You see, when God brings trouble to his child, it is to accomplish his gracious purpose, even in the life of Lazarus, whether it be for trial and testing, whether it be for chastening or purifying, or maybe for stretching and growing our faith. Yeah, sometimes our hardships, our trials, and our troubles are there simply for God to grow our faith to become greater. You see? He ultimately always brings good from it. If not in this life, he will in the next, for sure. What the unsaved have in this world is all they have. Don't forget that. What the unsaved have in this life is all they have. They have no treasure in heaven, no hope of eternal life, no life beyond the borders of this life. And we can never call the rich man's luxury good things when it ends in torment. And that's how it ended for the rich man. And in torment, he still lives to this very hour. Was it good for him, as one writer put it, was it good for him to be wrapped in purple, who is now wrapped in flames? The sores of Lazarus are not evil. They are not bad when they end in good. When they end in good. When he now lies in Abraham's bosom and is at the foot of the throne of God and sees God in all his splendor and glory. You see, in that day, all the wrongs will be righted. All the rough ways for the godly will be made smooth. And everything's going to come out right in the end, as we put it. It's all going to come out in the wash, right? That is the washing of the blood of the Lamb in eternity. All the rough ways for the godly will be smoothed out. God may even bless you with trouble and affliction and another with prosperity. But God will do his will and will providentially work all things for good. Now, though we've looked at scripture teaching and scripture examples of both the preserving and the governing providence of God, we've been focused primarily on preserving providence, and now we're talking about God's governing providence. And one of the most vivid, clear, amazing examples of God's governance, as it is put, of all things to accomplish his will is found in the story of Joseph, beginning in Genesis 37, as we've been looking at. And Joseph was treated very unfairly. And as we're seeing, God overruled the anger and the wrath of Joseph's brothers. And we see fulfilled Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And it does in the life of Joseph. Yet God overrules and even uses those sinful actions that he neither encourages nor initiates, but he allows. And we see that so clearly in the life of Joseph. God tells us the story, as we've noted, of Joseph's life. And your life is a story to be told as well. The Joseph narrative fleshes out what God's governing providence looks like in the lives of real people in real time on planet Earth. People like you and me going through trials. And we all go through them, don't we? Facing the same kind of circumstances and trials and testings that we face, where we cry out to God, God, why is this happening to me? I don't understand. Do I really deserve this? Why me, God? Why me? When we ought to be asking, ought to be saying, why not me, right? Why not me? But God used a man who knew him intimately and trusted him completely. That's Joseph. And what a confident, unwavering, childlike faith this man had. Now, we've already noted in chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 3, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. And Joseph dreamed a dream, didn't he? In verse 5, and he told his brethren, they hated him for those dreams. He dreamed about sheaves standing up and bowing down to him. Then he dreamed about the sun and the moon and stars, and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And that didn't go over well with the family. But these dreams were simply given to Joseph by God as dreams of a revelation of what he would do. And so we're considering some principles about God's providence through all of this in the life of Joseph in chapter 37. Number one, we noted God in his providence blesses and exalts and uses whom he will. God uses whoever he wants to use in whatever way he wants to do it. God will do as he pleases. He will use and choose whom he wants to. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he is a potter. We are the clay. And we best be pliable and moldable in his hands all the time. God can use whoever. As I've shared before, God used my brother-in-law to lead me to the Lord, to lead Roberta and me to the Lord. And my brother-in-law was unsaved when he led us to the Lord. Have you ever gotten led to the Lord by someone who's lost? It can happen. It happened to me. Number two, God in his providence can use the anger and hatred of people to accomplish his purpose. He can use anger to accomplish his purpose. We noted that the brothers hated him. In verses 4 through 11, the reaction of the brothers to Joseph's dreams was they hated him. They could not speak peaceably to him. They hated him yet the more. They hated him even more. They envied him. But God allowed it, and God used it marvelously. Now, that doesn't make it right to get angry at someone, right? It's never right to be envious, to become bitter, to become angry with someone. Oh, there's such a thing as righteous anger, but I believe maybe a lot of our anger cannot fall in that category of being righteous anger. They conspired against him in Genesis 37, 18 to 20. They committed a great evil, and yet the evil anger of these brothers was accomplishing the purpose and the will of God. God can do anything. Even the wrath of man shall praise him. And so then Joseph was sold into slavery for the glory of God and the praise of his name. And that's always the way it is. What a comfort and what an encouragement to you and me to know that God can and does use the fiercest anger and hatred of men against us to accomplish his will. He can do that in people in places of authority, from the president on down. He will, can and will accomplish his will through whomever he will. I mean, he accomplished his will through Nebuchadnezzar, who was wicked and all the other leaders down through the ages. What an encouragement to know our God is still on the throne, and all nations shall bow before him and shall praise his name one day. Well, what the larger story of Joseph illustrates is that God orchestrates all human reactions, whether they're justified or not, whether they're sinful or not, to accomplish his larger purposes. God has a plan. And in this case, God's purpose and God's plan was to move Joseph and through him the entire nation of Israel to Egypt. God wants his people in Egypt to be nurtured and preserved from the corrupting influences of the Canaanites around them until he would determine to bring them back out by a spectacular deliverance that we read about in the book of Exodus. So, number one, God in his providence blesses and exalts and uses whoever he will. Number two, God in his providence allows and uses the anger and hatred of people to accomplish his purposes. And number three, God's providence includes and uses the faithfulness and obedience of his children. We can't forget that. God's providence also uses your faithfulness and obedience. And I guess this goes without saying, and yet say it we must, lest we come to believe that God only exercises his providence when we're in desperate situations. Maybe when we've really messed up and God somehow ends up bringing something good out of our mistakes, out of our sin. We tend to believe that it's only when something is a seeming coincidence that God is overruling and working things out for us, or when something negative is turned around by God to be a positive and be good for us. And that's true. God does do that, and that's a comfort to us, to know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the bad things, God works together for good. But it's important for us to note here that Joseph never messed up. You mess up, I mess up. Joseph, we do not read of him ever messing up. The Bible never indicates that Joseph did anything dishonorable or sinful. Now, Abraham did, and Moses did, and David did, but there is not a breath of blame spoken against Joseph for anything in this narrative. He is presented to us as obedient, as pure, as faithful, as thoughtful, as selfless, as genuinely God-fearing. Now, that's not to say he was sinless. Of course, he was not sinless. But God presents him as a very godly, humble, and obedient man. He faithfully served and diligently obeyed his father. He ran from the wicked adulteress. He selflessly and thoughtfully ministered to others, even while in prison. And he had a persevering faith in God. What an example to you and me. And think about how Joseph ended up being sold and taken to a prison in Egypt. What was he doing? What did he do to deserve that? He was simply obeying the word and the wish of his father, and God providentially permitted this terrible betrayal by his brothers while he was just doing the right thing and good thing. It was while Joseph was being faithful that this bad stuff happened to him. That ever happened to you? You're just doing right. You're doing what you believe God wants you to do, and bad stuff starts happening. And you go, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe it's, what did you do to be blessed by God with this? Because in the end, the trials are always a blessing and always good for us in the end. We can never grow in faith like we can grow in faith apart from trials. It can't happen. And so the bad stuff comes. And so he's just being faithful and this bad stuff happens and God is responsible for working out the way it did. And what we need to see is that God's providence also works through our obedience, our faith, our faithfulness. You and I are just to be faithful. That's all it is. Just be faithful. Simple faith, simple faith, and leave the outcome with God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 to the Christians who were being harassed, who were being persecuted, who were even being put to death because of their faith. He wrote this, "You greatly rejoice." Rejoice! We're being locked up in prison. We're being chased all over the countryside. He says, "You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Manifold trials, if need be, but may it be found to the glory of God. God had a purpose in allowing these believers that Peter is writing to be persecuted. We're just to be faithful. They were encouraged not only to be faithful, but to have joy. Rejoice in the midst of your trials. And they went through trials that we likely will never experience. I hope we never do. But we'd better be prepared. You see, we can't get into having some sort of a fatalistic attitude of believing that what we do and how we live doesn't really matter because God rules and God overrules everything anyway. So, que sera, sera, what will be, whatever happens, happens. And what I do or don't do makes no difference. And that's a fatalistic attitude. It doesn't matter. But how wrong we are to think this way. Because it makes all the difference. How I live, my obedience, my faith, my trust, my purity, my holiness. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me. Be faithful to me. And because God is governing for his glory and my good, I need to live for him and honor him with everything I've got. Can't just do it so-so. Well, I'm trying. I come to church, you know. But you can't expect me to be perfect. You know, we can't all be holy. Yes, we can. Yes, we must. And by holy, I mean dedicated to him, separated to him, honoring him. I need to live for him and honor him by being faithful and obedient and loyal and devoted. God's providence incorporates the faithfulness and obedience of his children. So God's providence uses faithfulness and obedience. Number four, God's providence can involve other people. God's providence can involve human aid. Human aid, A-I-D. Chapter 37, verse 14. And he said, Jacob said to him, to Joseph, "Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and came to Shechem. Now that's a long ways. That's some 50 miles. When I look at a map of Israel, it is probably somewhere but like going from here to Wichita. Okay, Joseph, your brothers are somewhere between here and Wichita. Go find them. Go find them and let me know how they're doing. And off he went. You know, we think, well, he just went over the hill and down the valley and there they were. No, it was a long way. And so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a certain man found him. A certain man, we don't know his name, just a certain man. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And he probably wondered as he wandered. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went, and that was another maybe 10 or 20 miles away. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Well, a great help that certain man was leads him into this death trap, right? Right, right. You read this and you might think, well, why is this here? Do we really need to know how Joseph found his brothers? Well, evidently God thinks we need to know. But we think, what purpose does God include this detail? We know the Holy Spirit gave inspired men of God to pen the very words of Scripture, but why did the Holy Spirit include this? Joseph's meeting up with a certain man just happens to know where his brothers have gone. What luck! How fortunate! The luck of the draw, right? No. But it just seems like he just happens to know where his brothers have gone. And all this is really one of the main aspects of this story. Everything else that follows is a result of Joseph chance meeting with this man. But is it really a chance meeting? Was it really luck or bad luck? No. Was it really happenstance? Or we might think, oh, if he'd only not met this guy and then not been able to find his brothers, all the terrible things that happened afterwards would have never happened. But he was unlucky. No, he wasn't. Luck. You ever use that word luck? You know what luck means? Luck means things which happen because of chance. Accidental chance happening. Good fortune. I know sometimes we use that word. We say, well, I was just lucky. And I know what we mean by that is that God blessed. God blessed. Then why not just say that? Don't say, well, I just was lucky. No, just say, God blessed. Or God directed. Give God the glory. Don't give fate the glory. He doesn't need it. But praise God, through this passage and so many others, we know that there is no happenstance, no chance, no luck or bad luck for you and me ever. God providentially arranged this man's knowing where his brothers were and thus direct Joseph to come in contact with them right at the time when, number one, Reuben would be there to protect his life, and number two, right at the time when a particular caravan just happened to be headed in a particular direction. And this sets the stage for the next twist in this story. God in his providence restrains evil plans and intentions that do not serve his purpose. Okay, that's number five. Number four was God's providence can involve human aid, other people. And by the way, this certain man, isn't it interesting that he just happened to hear Joseph's brother say where they were going next? Just all worked out and amazing. What a coincidence, right? No, it wasn't a coincidence. We know it wasn't a coincidence because we see the end. We see all this working out, and eventually Joseph's going to be prime minister of Egypt, of all things. So, number five, God in his providence restrains evil. He restrains evil plans and intentions that don't serve his purposes. Verse 18. Excuse me, let me get a drink. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer, or this master of dreams, is coming. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And some will say, well, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Or in other words, it's like, and then we'll see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to the father again. So Reuben's plan was, he's acting like, just throw him in this pit, he'll die, with the intention that, I'm going to come back late at night and I'll get him out of the pit and he'd go home. So it shows us how God providentially protected and preserved Joseph from the evil intentions of his brothers, which were to kill him. They were going to murder him and then dump his dead body in a pit. That is what they were real close to doing. They're out in the middle of nowhere. no one would see, no one would ever know, will finally be rid of this arrogant pest. And it didn't look very good for Joseph, humanly speaking. But you know what? It was looking very good from God's vantage point. Everything was moving along exactly as planned. In fact, everyone was being moved along by God's providential plan. And now God puts it in Reuben's heart to step up and say, no, let's not murder him. I've got a better plan. Let's just throw him in the pit. He's going to die there anyway. And at least I believe that's what he was wanting to convey to his brothers. But again, he'll come back and get him later. What was God doing? Just as Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain, or put on like a belt, some translate it. God was restraining the evil intentions of the brother's wrath that would not accomplish his purpose. In fact, he was channeling it, using it, the remainder of their wrath. He was being very kind and gracious to his brothers. Why? Because, number one, he would prevent them from being murderers, and number two, they will eventually greatly benefit. After all, it's because of what Joseph will do in Egypt in leading and directing the storing up of grain during the seven plentiful years that will ultimately be used to feed Joseph, or Jacob, and his other sons, Joseph's brothers, and prevent them from dying in the famine. So God's doing this all for their good. And then finally, for this morning, number six, God in providence may allow the failure of good intentions. He may allow the failure of good intentions. Reuben surely had good intentions, didn't he? But it didn't work out like Reuben had hoped. Verse 22, that he might rid him or rescue him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. He had a good plan, and it was going well. Joseph's down in the pit, no water, no food, looks like he's going to die there. And Reuben's thinking, I got this thing all worked out, and it won't be long, and he's going home. And he talked them out of murdering him, and instead of throwing him into the pit thinking, he's thinking, I'm going to come back late at night, lift him out, take him home. And it was a noble and a good plan. And he was the only one of all the brothers who showed any compassion and could not bear the thought of having a hand in the death, murder of his little brother. And verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our fed. Oh, now he's getting compassion. We'll just get some money out of this deal and sell him as a slave, you know. We don't have to kill him because we're not going to make any money if we kill him. And his brethren were happy with that. Verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And verse 29, and Reuben, enter Reuben. Reuben returned to the pit. He's got a rope ladder ready to take him out. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he got upset and he tore up his clothes. And he returned to the brethren and said, the child or the boy is not, he's not there. And where shall I go? And Reuben got there just in time by the providence of God, right? No. Reuben got there just not in time. He just missed it by maybe an hour or a few hours. We don't know. But alas, Reuben's good intentions failed to produce the desired result. And God used Reuben's advice to prevent Joseph's death, but God also used Reuben's absence, being out of the picture, to bring about Joseph's journey to Egypt. Where Reuben went, we aren't told. But somehow God moved Reuben out of the scene for just long enough to get Joseph sold to some Midianite merchantmen, some traders who just happened to come along at the time of Reuben's absence. Good intentions. Have your good intentions ever failed? Oh my, right? Oh my, you say, let me tell you how many times my good intentions have failed. Now, many times our plans fail because we're just too lazy, or we're too disorganized, or we're just plain incompetent to get them accomplished. But there are also times when God overrules our good intentions to accomplish His higher purpose. And we can feel so very badly because something didn't work out that we had intended. Oh, if I'd just known. Oh, if only, if only, if only. Those are two of my favorite words. They must be because I use them all the time. If only. I know I'm not supposed to, but I do. But it may be that God had His hand directly in making sure your intentions didn't work out to accomplish His purpose. Indeed, all things work together for good to them who love God. God in His providence may allow the failure of good intentions. I want to turn to Romans 11, and I'm going to close with this. Romans 11, verse 33. Paul just marveling at the purpose and plan of God in salvation, in the choosing and calling of Israel, then in the choosing and calling of the Gentiles to the faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 33 of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ours is to give glory to Him. We don't understand why things are the way they are, what is happening in our nation, in our world, in our lives sometimes. God, what are You doing in my life? But whatever God is doing, we know we can trust Him, have faith in Him, and through it all, love Him with all of our heart. May God help us to do that because He is worthy. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Bless now as we close. May we just respond to You, Lord. And maybe there's something in our life that we haven't committed to You. Maybe there's a failure to trust You as we should. Maybe we've grown bitter. Maybe we've even grown angry, not just to someone else, but to You, Lord. Cleanse us of this sin. Help us, Lord, to be pure. We need Your help. We need Your grace. And may we come boldly before that throne, which is a throne of grace, to find that mercy we need and grace to help. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 260. Fountain is open for me. Let's stand together as we sing 260.